Can we turn to a Christmas reading? Although it might not necessarily seem that at first. Back to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. There are a lot of Bible verses in the service this morning. And if you would like a Bible in your hand, there are Bibles on the stand. So please jump up to your seat now and grab one to have with you if you'd like one. Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, this is Jacob blessing his sons. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You returned from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. I'm following readings that appear in those readings like you get from King's College, nine readings and carols. And I have noted that a lot of those readings are probably incomprehensible to people who don't come from a church background. And this is very often one of them. And I look at this and I think, if you didn't know what this was about, how on earth would you connect this to Christmas? What sense would you make of it? Jacob, who's doing the blessing here, he was the grandson of Abraham, adventurous, intelligent, ambitious, but tricky and deceitful as a young man. He married two sisters, kind of by accident. That's another story, Rachel and Leah. And he had 12 sons between them. At some point, God changed his name to Israel to reflect the way he was being blessed and going to be blessed. He was a semi-nomadic cattle herder in Palestine, a Bedouin. His wife Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Sadly, she died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Joseph was the one who went to Egypt, and of course you've all seen Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, so you know what that story's all about, how Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, but saves the family in time of famine. And then the whole family decamps to Egypt, where Jacob dies. Before he dies, however, he decides to bless his sons and prophesy over them. Remember, this is happening in Egypt. It's not happening in Palestine. It's happening in that land that is in our headlines this week. It's in that turbulent land where change is in the offing. And in that land, on Egyptian soil, Judah blesses his sons. And he picks out the fourth son, whose mother was called Leah, and he blesses him, Judah, in particular. Judah's name in the Hebrew means to praise, and you'll note in verse 8, there's a play on that. Judah, your brothers will praise you. That's a play on word play on Judah's name. And it might look good, but the precedents, frankly, haven't been that good. Judah is perhaps not the most obvious candidate for God's blessing. In chapter 37, verse 26, he and his brothers are wondering what to do with Joseph, the brother they hate. And they're thinking about killing him. Judah, in a sense, saves his life. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" The solution then is to sell him into slavery, which is better, but not a loss. Verse 38, verse 24. Judah gets into trouble again. Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar, should have been given to Judah's other son when her husband died. But he didn't do that. And now they've discovered that Tamar, this daughter-in-law, is guilty of prostitution. And as a result, she's now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burnt to death. Well, that's a solution. Of course, what transpires, if you read the story, is that Judah is actually the father of Tamar's child. She disguised herself as a prostitute and had sex with him. So Judah, once again, does not come out of this story very well. He's not the most obvious candidate for the winner of the X Factor among the brothers, is he? That's four no's, Judah, so far. Goodbye. Genesis 43, verse 3. He is now in Egypt. And Judah's saying to his brother Joseph, who he doesn't recognize, they're talking to Joseph, they don't recognize him. And Joseph said that they won't be able to see his face, they won't be able to get any more food unless they bring Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, with them. But Judah says to the steward, "The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you." So Judah has kind of come to the front of the brothers as the leader, trying to negotiate a political solution here. Verse 44, verse 16, again. "But what can we say to my lord?" Judah replies. "What can we say?" He's pleading their cause before Joseph. "How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and one who has found to have the cup." Judah is now pleading for the life of himself and his brothers. Judah's kind of come out of the 12 brothers as the spokesman after a very dubious and doubtful beginning. But the truth is that one of his son's descendants is going to be the Messiah. Of all the 12 brothers, it's Judah who has been marked out as the future father, many generations removed, of the Messiah in that sense. So we come back to verse 8 in chapter 49. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you." Judah is going to be preeminent among the brothers. His tribe is going to be the one that most flourishes. No reason given why, just that's one of them has to be the one from whom the Messiah comes, and it's Judah. It did come to pass. At one point, many hundreds of years later, getting on for how long now? Chronology is difficult. 700-800 years later, it so happened that the Assyrian army fell in 721 on the land, and most of the tribes were carried away into exile. Only Judah and Benjamin escaped, but though Benjamin was a small tribe and kind of amalgamated, absorbed into Judah. So it did happen that Judah became the preeminent one. In fact, long before that, in Moses' time, when the tribes are marching out, Judah marches at the head. Numbers chapter 10, verse 14. "The divisions of the camp of Judah went first under their standard. Nahashon, son of Amminadab, was in command." So Judah became the lead tribe. Wasn't necessarily the biggest, but it became the lead tribe. King David, of course, comes from that tribe. And then chapter 49, verse 9, we get this, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You are like a lion." And the Lion of Judah becomes a title of Jesus. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So, yeah, out of Judah, one of the smallest clans in Judah, will come this lion, this Messiah figure who is like a lion. Of course, C.S. Lewis played upon that in his Narnia novels and in the first Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe. The children are getting used to the idea that the great king is a lion. And it's been explained to them. I tell you, Mrs. Beaver says, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mrs. Beaver. Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's the lion of Judah. He's not safe, but he's the king. Dorothy Sayers, in one of her essays entitled The Whimsical Christian, in a book, has an essay called The Greatest Drama Ever Staged. And she complains. She says, the people who hanged Christ, never to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up that shattering personality and surround him with an atmosphere of tedium. We have very efficiently pared the claws of the Lion of Judah, certified him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies. The Lion of Judah. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, picks up on this thing. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. He is the Lion of Judah. Out of Judah will come the Messiah, the Lion, the King. And he will reign forever. Back to chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. The scepter will not depart from his hand. He will reign forever. You cannot depose Jesus. He is the rightful king. And it's a reign of justice and peace. Paul picks up on his theme in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, he writes, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The scepter will not depart from his hands. And as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The scepter will not depart from Judah. He will reign forever. He will bring prosperity. A lion feeds the family. The Lion of Judah will bring prosperity and protection to his family. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. This is the reign then of the King of Judah. This is the reign of the one from whom the scepter will not depart until he comes. This is the future laid down there, not in Palestine. It's prophesied in Egypt. And there's a beauty in him. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. That is the king. He's beautiful, he's powerful, he's the lion. The scepter will not depart. Last Sunday morning we saw the Christmas story begins in Eden, the Garden of Eden, wherever on the planet that was. Last Sunday evening, we saw that Christmas prophecy, the Christmas story begins also in Iraq, when one of Iraq's most famous inhabitants, a man called Abraham, is called to the promised land. And we saw last week how God has blessed so often the land of Iraq. The greatest man of faith came out of Iraq. The greatest Bible preacher of all time was born and brought up and taught the Bible in Iraq, Ezra ben Sariah. And this week we see Egypt. The promise of Christmas happens in Egypt as well. When the Welsh, we'd been mining copper on the Great Orme for about 500, 700 years when this happens. So it's quite recent in history. But in Egypt, there's a prophecy. And when you think about it, Egypt is a land that has been blessed by God. I know it's in the headlines this week for many of the wrong reasons. But you think about it. One of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest leaders of all time, was born in Egypt. Moses. Egypt sheltered the Holy Family. They were refugees. They were asylum seekers. Where? In Egypt. And the prophecy about the Messiah comes from Egypt. Christmas begins in Egypt. And I close. I have from just wanted to say that in Egypt, the majority of Christians in Egypt belong to the Orthodox Coptic Church. Who incidentally, just wanted to say they celebrate Christmas on the 7th of January, just to make things a bit different. And on the eve of Christmas, everybody goes to church wearing new clothes as a way of enjoying the joy of the feast. The Coptic language is used in the church ceremonies and songs, and they have a big service in the cathedral. And when this Christmas service ends, people go home to eat a special Christmas meal known as fattah, which consists of bread, rice, garlic, and boiled meat. And on Christmas morning, people in Egypt visit friends and neighbours, carrying a special kind of sweet called kark, which is also eaten by Muslims. And so they go and they give sweets to all their friends on Christmas Day. It's a nice way of celebrating Christmas. I commend it to the house. Christmas begins in Egypt. It's still celebrated in Egypt. I'm going to close the talk with a video. You've seen it before, most of you. But I know that some of you are quite new to church and will probably never have seen it. So it's a good thing to show it from time to time. Happened about 10, 12 years ago in America. At the close of a service, there was a visiting preacher called Reverend Dr. Lockeridge. And they asked him to close the service in prayer. Mercifully, they were recording it, because when he closed the service, this is what they got.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his soulless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
If the band would join me on the platform, let's pray. Lord, it's not the fine words. It's not the elocution. It's the eminence of Jesus that we say amen to this morning. The Lion of Judah, from whom the scepter will not reign until his whole world sits at his feet and worships. Reign in us this Christmas, we pray. Amen.